This is our second week going through a series, God's Design for His Church. Last week, for Grayson, you might have been the only one not here.
Were you here? You weren't here either?
Oh.
You were here?
Dadgum.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Well, last week, we talked and examined what the Scripture said about who the church is, why membership and the church matters, and really many of God's responsibilities for church members. And this week, as I've already alluded to, we're going to see what the Scriptures have to say about elders or pastors of the church. We'll have a few main texts for today, so you can earmark them if you want, or use your little ribbons or bookmarks. It will be John 10, 11 through 6, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. I'll say those again. John 10, 11 through 6. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6.
You said John 10, 11 through 6.
I'm sorry, 11 through 16. Now, a few introductory remarks so you're not confused. I'm convinced the elders teach, the Bible teaches that elders, pastors, and overseers are all the same thing. So I'll be using elders and pastors interchangeably. So whenever we speak of elders and pastors, we're speaking of those who are pastors of the church. Elders is just another phrase for that. And really the term pastor that we're familiar with and that we use the most today is a Latin word that means shepherd. And if you're familiar with the Bible, then you might know that the Bible is full of allusions and examples of shepherding. Many main characters in the Bible are shepherds. Most of the prominent ones, you got David. Really, all of the patriarchs of Israel are known as shepherds. When Joseph brings his father and all of his family down into Egypt, do you know what task they're given? Because they're shepherds, they're put over all the flocks and all the herds of Pharaoh. So shepherding is a very common image in the Bible. Language is used all over the Bible, both in the Psalms and in the prophets, to describe God and His people. Here are a few examples. The well-known Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You have Psalm 79. It says, we your people, the sheep of your pasture. You have Psalm 80. The psalmist cries, hear us, O shepherd. And Psalm 95 calls the people of Israel the sheep of his hand. And in the prophets, this theme happens again and again as God goes and retrieves the sheep of his fold to bring them back, how he cares for them and ushers them and guides them and saves them. And this imagery teaches us a lot about God's care for us and a lot of our tendencies towards Him. And we can really realize some of these things by thinking about some of the various traits or characteristics of a shepherd. Think, a shepherd must have dedication. Why? Because it's not a 9-to-5 job. Sheep don't clock in and clock out. They're always there. And they always need something done for them, whether that's feeding, watering, tending, getting them to move. Sheep need a lot of help giving birth in the lambing season. And let's be honest, sheep aren't known for being bright. They need a lot of help in the basic things like which way to walk and when to stop. A shepherd also needs tenderness. Sheep get sick. Sheep get wounded. They often require help. And they need care. Sheep don't got thumbs. They can't fix that scratch on their back. Sheep aren't super intelligent. They aren't sheep doctors. They need the right herbs and medicine so that they might get better. A shepherd needs skill. And really, they need a whole host of skills. Think of all the things a shepherd must do, especially thinking of shepherds in ancient times. They got to have good navigation skills because they're out in the wilderness. They gotta remember where all the watering holes are and all the certain seasons and what pastures are good and how long you can stay on what pastures. So you gotta have really a good knowledge of agriculture and forestry and just husbandry, of knowing where to go in all your navigation. We have to have basic construction skills because you have to make these little holes to keep the sheep in. And sometimes when all those gates and walls that you have break, you have to fix them. Not to mention all the other life skills a shepherd needs to survive in the wilderness without all the amenities of Kroger or Mom's Cooking or whatever other restaurant or convenience a city or town has to offer. Shepherds also need great courage, because sheep, they don't got claws, they don't got teeth, they don't got guns, they're not fighters. The worst you're going to get from a sheep is a headbutt, and last time I checked, a headbutt's not going to put down a bear. So a shepherd must have the courage to stand between those predators who would then seek to enter into the fold and devour them. Shepherd also needs long-suffering. They're doing all this shepherding task in the heat of the sun, in the cold of the night, in the rain, whatever passes for sleet, hail, or bad storms, and all the winds. That's long suffering. They're sleeping on the ground. Ancient Near East didn't have campers, didn't really have fold-up beds either, so they're often sleeping with a rock in the ground or a bedroll as their pillow. And finally, a shepherd must have love, because who would do any of this without developing some measure of care and compassion for those things, those creatures that you spend your whole day and most of your life tending. And Jesus sums up all these traits and characteristics of a good and faithful shepherd in John 10:11-16. He says, "I am the good shepherd." So again, we see that connection, that imagery. And here's how he sums it up. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Before we can really talk about elders, pastors, shepherds of the flock of God, I want you to grasp and know this foundational truth. You have a good shepherd in Christ. We, like sheep, are in desperate need of a shepherd. Just like sheep, we're defenseless against some of the things that would seek to devour us, that would seek to endanger us and distract us from the walk that God has called us. You all know that sheep, domesticated sheep, they don't shed their wool anymore. They need sheared each year. We are like them. We need constant care. We can't live this life and flourish in this life alone without a good shepherd. And Jesus, he says he's a good shepherd, but let me tell you how he is a good shepherd to you. Jesus has complete dedication to you because you are his sheep and he lays his life down for you. Since before time began, he has known you would be his. And in time, he's always ordered the universe by a sovereign hand for his plans to unfold for his sheep's good. And that plan was ultimately realized when he, in his dedication, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but stepped down from heaven to live as a man. Then he lived a perfect life. And then he laid down his life. And the greatest example of being a good shepherd, that you might live because he bore the wrath of God in your stead. And he's still dedicated to you. It wasn't just his life and death or how he orders the universe. Right now, as your good shepherd, he has been risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's still dedicated to you, praying for you, constantly interceding for you. He's in his dedication to you. He sent his Spirit to be your helper, your comforter, your guide, and as a mark and a seal that you are his and you have an inheritance waiting for you. In his dedication, he also gave you his word through many prophets and many authors and preserved it so that now you have a book that we call the Bible that contains everything that you need to know who he is, what you are called to be, and everything sufficient that you might be saved and be found complete on that last day. That's dedication. That's not even talking about the skills he has. That's not talking about the courage he has. That's not talking about the deep compassion and care and love he has for you. He truly is your great shepherd. And it's all because he chose us and brought us into his fold. And beloved, when we talk about other leaders, I want you to know that however great a man might be, however much you appreciate your pastor, it is only the good shepherd that saves you. I hope that one day you were helped by me. I hope you've been helped and that you've honored other men who have stood in this place and have taught and shepherded you and guided you in your walk. But I need you to know that there is only one shepherd who has saved your soul and completely laid himself down for you. Don't ever follow the voice of a man who stands up here because it sounds sweet. Only ever follow a man because his voice echoes the voice of the good shepherd. Follow your good shepherd's voice in your life whenever you're looking for a church and discerning what is next in your life. And beware. Beware of tribalism, both in churches and with pastors. In the early church, I think it's in Corinthians, you had people going, I follow Apollos, and others over here saying, I follow Paul. No, we all follow Christ. Don't compare pastors you've had or pastors that one day serve in your church. Follow them as they imitate Christ. Beware of pastor worship. Beware of pastor worship. I'm not great. I didn't save you. And don't believe any lies if someone says that they're saving you or helping you. It's only Christ who can do that. Run from the pastor who promotes himself and doesn't sound like your good shepherd. Now we're speaking of leaders now. The second thing I want you to hear today is your good shepherd has given you leaders in the church. You can turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It reads, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Christ, what this is saying is Christ, through his Spirit, has given a multitude of gifts to the church so it might be built up and obtain mature manhood and fullness in Christ. From other places, we know all members of the church have been given gifts towards these ends. But he has given particular gifts to the church as a whole to be received and utilized to obtain this maturity. We have a list here. We have the 12 apostles. They were given to the church to relay the infallibility of Christ's teachings, to order the church as it was established, and to really be the ones who learned and walked closely with Jesus, hearing his teachings, and to relay those that they might be the foundation of the church. You have prophets. And while what exactly prophecy means, whether it continues today, is up for debate, It is very clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that Christ has given prophets to reveal his word, to foretell and shed lights on events that will come, and to make known his will in particular instances for the good of his people, for the building up of his church. In the New Testament, we also have a lot of evangelists. As we read Acts, you'll see those like Barnabas, Paul, who's also an apostle. You'll see Timothy and Titus and some other helpers that travel along with Paul, like Mark. And what are these people doing? They are especially gifted by Christ to share the gospel in places that have no knowledge of it, that churches might be established, that elders might be raised up, and that the kingdom might advance. I think today we see this worked out in many missionaries who go and serve in people groups and in contexts where there's little knowledge of Christ, little cultural understanding, and the groundwork must be laid and the gospel must be communicated and relayed to a whole new culture with a whole new set of distinct beliefs. And then finally, we have what we're talking about today, the gift of shepherds and teachers. And this is referring to people in the Bible like James the Elder, or the Council of Elders in Jerusalem, all the elders that Peter and Paul write to in various churches, to Titus and to Timothy in certain contexts, but it's also referring to all those throughout church history, and now who serve in the office of pastor and elder of the local church. I want to be clear about something. These people are given to the church as leaders and to equip the church. But you also have a great teacher in the Spirit. You don't need these offices to be able to open your word. Christ gave this to you. He gave the Spirit to you that you might open, seek, understand. You can actually come to understand doctrine, to understand truth, because you have the Spirit and the ability to study and search the Scriptures and come to right understandings. Your shepherd gave this to you to sustain you in this life. But he's also given you as the church leaders to help you and to guide you in this. Really, and this is a quote, God hasn't neglected the basic human need for leadership in the church. No society can operate without leadership and structure, and the local church is no exception. The office of elder, the concept of spiritual leadership in the church, is by God's design and his great wisdom. He has given you in your past, and Lord willing, more in the future of this church, shepherds and teachers, pastors, who are gifted in understanding, rightly dividing this word, and bringing it to bear on our lives and our culture today, that you might be built up. Look at how the text says this. It says, these leaders are given for you to be equipped. Not that you can't equip yourselves, but that you might be better equipped, so that you might execute ministry. Use your gifts well. Walk in good, righteous ways so that this entire church might be built up. The leaders of the church aren't the ones doing the building. They're the ones giving you the tools you need, reminding you of the truths you need to hear, that God's church, that your lives might be more sanctified. So if you've ever had a pastor who you greatly appreciate, who has helped you to walk in better understanding of the Scriptures and more faithfulness to Christ, you ought not just to say thank you, but you ought to look to your King and praise him for the good gift of leadership for the sake of the church. And now we're going to really dive in to the third point, which we'll spend much of our time in. It is God's design for elders to shepherd his church. Again, Christ is our good shepherd. By his design and his great wisdom, has given the gift of leaders and pastors and elders to the church to be under shepherds and extensions of his own pastoral care. You can turn to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. From this text, I want to draw out three ways that elders shepherd the flock of God. And the first is elders shepherd through teaching. Teaching is not used in this verse, but when you read shepherd the flock of God, really one of the primary tasks of a shepherd is to feed the sheep, to make sure they are eating good food. And our chief shepherd Jesus has fed us and given us all we need to eat in his word. And that is what the under shepherds bring to his flock. Titus 1:9 calls this feeding, giving instruction in sound doctrine. So pastors are to preach and to teach sound doctrine to the flock of God. And the most familiar way, the most public way this is done is this, right here, on the Lord's Day, opening the scriptures, explaining them, preaching and proclaiming the word and bringing it to bear on your lives. This helps the congregation to understand all the implications that are found in the Bible, to expose them to all the truths that are there. That's why we think it's best practice, though we're not doing it right now, to go through books of the Bible, that we might steadily and regularly be exposed to all that the Lord has told us, that we might wrestle through it together and see how it's supposed to encourage and build us up. But this also comes in many other ways. Another popular way is in the counseling room, when elders and pastors open up the word and bring them to bear on a few particular people or a singular person and their particular issues. This isn't like being cornered and you need your shots, here's your counseling for the week. This is really caring, noticing needs, people coming, saying, I'm struggling with this, and opening the Bible to see what it has to say on all the spheres and aspects of our life. The Word has things to say about those pursuing marriage, about those who are within marriage, about those with children, about those who desire children, about those with spouses who believe and those spouses who unbelieve, about how to be good workers, about how we're to capture our fears and turn away from various sins. It has much to say about every aspect of our life. So as pastors teach on one-on-one instances many times. And really, I think a very common way that elders teach is through answering questions. I haven't been a pastor for very long, but in my short tenure, I've realized when people have questions about the Bible, church, or things in their lives, or how the Bible applies, they often come and ask me. Now, that doesn't mean you can't come to conclusions yourself. It doesn't mean that you can't turn to one another and actually glean one another's wisdom and experience and knowledge of the Bible. You can very well ask Miss Deborah or Corey or Brendan or Hannah or Zach or anyone in here and get good answers about what the Bible has to say about things. But it's very common for people to come to the elders as those who are called to sheep and tend the flock, that they might give an answer as those who regularly immerse themselves in this word. And this is really why, in the qualifications for a pastor, it says that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, why he must be ready in season and out of season, and why, following examples of the apostles in Acts, they should devote themselves to the word and to prayer, that they might be ready to teach in all things at all times. comment here. This is something that doesn't come overnight. If you come to me with a question, I might not have an answer. But I can tell you, I can go seek in this word an answer and come to an understanding that I might help you. And we can actually do it together because we both have the Bible and we can discuss it and see what the Lord has to say. But this also means that there's a great demand in a pastor's life. And I'm not saying this to in any way puff myself up or elevate pastors as a higher degree of Christian. But we all have limitations on our lives. We all have cares of this world. We all have many cares of this world in many different seasons of our lives. But to come to a firm understanding of the Word, to be knowledgeable in the Scriptures, to give myself over to them, for any pastor to give themselves over to their study, something's got to give. And if I'm going to be a faithful man, a faithful husband to Lydia, a faithful father to my children, a faithful friend, a faithful son, whatever other callings I have in my life, the thing that needs to give is some of my hobbies, some of my leisure time. Not all my leisure time. I need rest. There's balance in life. But you, I would really ask, would you pray for me? That as I seek to pastor this church, that I would die to myself, to my own passions and interests, that I might give myself to study and to prayer, that the Lord might give me the right words to say, that you might be strengthened as the Lord answers prayers, and I might be able to be ready to give answers and accounts to many things. You can really keep praying and giving for our finances, that I might be actually given time vocationally to do this. I'll tell you what, I'll do this even if I have multiple other jobs. But it would be a great blessing to me, and I think to you, if I could spend many hours of my week being paid to study these scriptures, that you might be best served. And pray for this. Pray that the Lord would raise up more men. Do you know how the body is more served? When there are more men who have devoted themselves and are knowledgeable in the scriptures and ready and able to teach. I don't want to do this solo, and I think you'd be best served when there's a multitude of voices you hear from, because they'll all echo the voice of Christ and not sound like one man, but sound like their great shepherd. So that's instruction. There's also another side to teaching, and that is, so if there's a coin, if you flip it, there's heads and tails. One side is instructing in sound doctrine. The other side is refuting false doctrine. And the church is always at great risk for false doctrine. Here's some verses. 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. 2 Peter. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets and false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master himself. This is verse 2 there. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of him, the way of truth will be blasphemed. A good shepherd, or any husbandman, knows what is bad for the animals. And I must be watching, listening, examining to make sure you all are eating truth. And when I see something that is false, I can't think of a realistic example that isn't ridiculous right now. I'm like, the Word does not say that. This is what the Bible says. When someone stands up here and proclaims something false, extraordinarily false, not just a difference of opinion and a secondary matter, it is my duty to silence that and to instruct what the Bible says. Because if an animal eats something that's bad for them, they get sick and they can die. So too, you can be led astray by false teaching. It can deviate you from the way of truth and lead to your destruction. There's also, just the fact, this 2 Peter 3:16, there are some things in them, meaning the scriptures, that are hard to understand. would see ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Not every false doctrine or thing I refute will be a seditious, intentional heresy meant to destroy. Sometimes it will be brought up because of ignorance. It will be a ill-stated thing, or a song that was listened to and applied in a wrong way, or a verse taken out of context in a way that actually detracts from the true gospel. And just as there's different levels of discipline for a child, there's, you know, the son, you need not do that. There's time out. You have the light hand tap, and then sometimes you got the big spanking. Well, correcting false doctrine, rebuking that, will come in many levels as well. And just like all the ways of church discipline, many times it will be minor errors and misunderstandings that can be easily corrected. Because the scriptures can be hard to understand. And there are many voices out there. But we can listen and win one another by opening the word and explaining truth together. Elders and pastors are gifts from Christ to you, that you might be further rebuked, encouraged, exhorted, and ultimately kept by his word through their teaching of the word of God given to all of us. Next, elder shepherd through oversight. This is found in verse 2, exercising oversight. And part of this has to do with leadership capabilities and management. I read something as I was studying. I'm going to quote it here. It said something to the effect, I guess I paraphrased it, a healthy growing flock doesn't just appear overnight. There's a very real need for organization, leadership, governance, guidance, and vision for the local church to function in a way that they thrive and flourish and, Lord willing, grow. As under-shepherds, pastors and elders of particular churches play a crucial role as thinkers, as planners, as strategist, but they do well to lean on all the gifts and wisdom of the body. They don't rule, but they guide, they lead. If you want to think about the image of a shepherd, if I had a flock of sheep, I don't go, "Hey, oh sheep, come over here." They're not dogs. They're not dogs. They don't come when you call their name. You walk ahead of them and in the midst of them, showing them the way. That's how an elder ought to act with this church. Not pointing and commanding, but leading and guiding, casting a vision, showing a path, and guiding around in their midst. But another aspect of oversight has to do with the watching of the flock as they go about their lives. A shepherd isn't always watching, always tending. You can imagine them, nice green meadow, hillside, he's sitting on the top and he's watching. But he's not daydreaming and lollygagging. He's intently watching for reasons. As we read last week, Hebrews 13:12, they're keeping watch over your souls. They want to know who's missing. Who's missing from here? They want to know who's sick, who's tired, who's sore. They want to know, that's a lion, that's a bear. It needs to get gone. And by doing this, we often use language of pastors smell like the sheep. That just means I can't be on an elevated pedestal. This is physically elevated, but I cannot be on an elevated social pedestal where I never walk among you and where our only conversations are formal and interviewee and a spiritual checklist. No, the church is a family. As a leader, this is a familiar leadership, meaning we rub shoulders. We live in the same place. We do the same things. All that stuff. But as I'm watching to make sure there's no gossip, no slander, no distrust, no avoiding confrontation and lack of addressing issues, or the guy or the girl who confronts everyone over everything. I have to watch out for those things. And this requires intentional, disciplined watchfulness. I just want to share with you a few ways that I am going to be seeking to do this at our church and what I hope that future elders will also do. And part of that is just here on Sunday mornings. In the back of my mind, I'm intentionally watching. Not that I have a checklist or a little pocketbook that I'm making notes on. But I'm watching for who's here and who isn't. This coming a day right now, I know exactly. Well, I just proved I have a poor memory on this. But this coming a day, I'm going to not know whose family's sick, or who's down and out, or who twisted an ankle and couldn't drive. But by keeping a close watch, I can watch out for those things, to follow up with them. And I have a very particular way to pray for them now, to see if they have any practical needs. I'm watching people interact. I'm not pretending to be able to read you all perfectly, your facial expressions or your interactions, but we all know that there's a level where we can read people and read interactions. And even if we don't know truth, we have suspicions and things we might want to follow up with. I want to know how people interact. I mean, we're a small church. I used to be able to look around at my old church and be like, those two have been sitting together for 2 weeks. I think our little relationship is blooming here. And then I used to be able to look out and be like, oh man, those people have been avoiding each other. I don't think that relationship worked out. I want to watch to see, hey, are these singles always congregating together? Or am I seeing a diversity of relationships where singles are watching children, where parents and fathers and mothers are engaging college students? I want to see that everyone is being engaged. I want to see who's tense. It's pretty easy when people walk in, you tell, it's been a hard morning with the kids. Or, these two look very tense. Conversations haven't gone well. We can all sense those things. And as a shepherd and an overseer, I'm watching these things to have conversations, to address continual issues, or to encourage in ways that are needed. I'm watching you when you worship. And I have a great vantage point because I stand up here the entire time. I'm going to notice who is brought to tears. I'm going to notice who's shouting super loud. I'm going to notice those hands when they go up. Not that they indicate anything special, but you start to notice things like that. What words? What song was that? What prayer were they all about? Has someone started praying and sharing a lot in the prayer room? And as someone who's typically a huge confessor just dropped off and been silent, I should probably follow up with that. But I also hope to do this through practicing hospitality. Something pastors ought to do in the scripture's commands. You just know people quite well around a dinner table or something about food that, like, when your mouth isn't full, it kind of loosens the jaw, greases the relationship, helps you get to know each other, provides good conversation. I want to get to know you all, that I can understand you. And finally, I want to start pastoral visitations. And while that sounds very formal, I would like for that to become normal. I have a goal to have intentional face-to-face time with every member twice a year. And in this intentional face-to-face time, because I hope to have more than two instances where I see you face-to-face and have a conversation, but at least twice, I want to ask you, how's your time been in the Word? What are you learning? What is hard to understand? How's your prayer life? Have you been seeing answers in something? Or what thing have you been praying for years that you would love to see the Lord do? I want to ask, hey, do you feel equipped to use your gifts well? In what ways can I help with that? How do you think the church is serving you? Or are you feeling unserved? How do you think you can serve the church better? What sins have been clinging closely to you? And where is victory happening? Oversight is much more than watching. Another quote I found helpful. To exercise oversight means that when you see, you're responsible to do something about it. I don't hope just to get knowledge of you. I hope to be able to engage you in all of these things with this word that you might be encouraged, that you might be admonished, and that you might be best equipped to serve this church. Finally, elders shepherd by their example. There's a reason why there's qualifications in the scriptures. And they're not just saying, you've got to be able to teach this well and do this management thing well. No, there was character. Here's a list of them. Being respectful, honorable, above reproach, faithful to one woman, disciplined in his appetites. That's of wine and strong drink. I would also argue of food and financial gain. And to be sober-minded. able to reason with people, understand how people tick and work. They have to be established in the faith, meaning they're not a new convert. Has to be a good manager of his home, meaning his wife submits and honors him. His children, why am they might not honor the Lord? I can't control what my children believe and not believe. They at least are instructed in the admonition and discipline of the Lord. And I do that in a reasonable way. I hope to live a life that reflects Christ, that you might have a leader that you delight to follow. Not because I'm winsome and cheery and I make you feel good, but because I'm modeling to you how Christ calls you to live. And in closing, let us hear and be exhorted by the final words in this passage, because it has to speak to you, not just to me. Likewise, you who are younger, which is not all of you, but those who are not the pastor, be subject to the elders. And clothe yourselves, all of you, that's me and you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because Christ has given the local church the gift of leadership through qualified elders, it is right to submit to them, listen to them, to follow them as they follow Christ. And this is how you clothe yourself in response to that, in humility towards them. And I likewise must clothe myself in humility with you. May we all be humble towards one another, and may the Lord honor that by giving great grace to us at Brown Community Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Would you build us up in it?